I'll just get straight into the word. And over the last several weeks, there's just been this whole dawning understanding that I've never had before. Or not to this level. There's a passage in Galatians that talks about knowing God, but then it says, rather being known of God. And I've never focused on that passage much. But over this last several weeks, this passage has been coming back to mind. Not all the time, just times, just at times. And I want to just share some things out of this because I believe it's very much in line with maybe some of the ones that people have ministered. And thank you so much for everybody that ministered. I've had really good reports from various people of just how well things, the ministry went and the meetings have gone. So thank you so much. I feel very blessed in that regard. And I haven't listened to all the sessions. I will endeavour to try and listen to them over time, but I thought if I go and listen to them, I'm just going to be back here again. And I just know I have to actually disconnect. And it became apparent that really that the agenda of God for us really was to do a deep work in Janet and I. And in our lives and in our marriage and so on. So enough said. And so, but over this last few decades, there's been this, well, it's been more than decades, but there's been a heightened move of the Holy Spirit in terms of revelation and helping people really connect with their in Christ identity. And it's very important, very significant, and been incredibly significant for the church, for the family of God moving forward toward a second coming and all that will happen between now and then, let alone afterwards. And so whole groups of people, whole movements of people have come into greater revelation of what it is to be in Christ, what it is to be a new creation, what it is to be the righteousness of God in Christ, what it is to be holy, what by gift and by nature within us now, what it is to actually receive the nature of God into us. It's been absolutely profound. And then in recent last decade or so, there's been this elevation again of understanding of what it is to be a son and a daughter of God. There's been an accelerated release of revelation. Now, the revelation has always been there, and there's always been people who have had understandings, but for the wider church, it's like this is all accelerated. And so, and this profound truth and the understanding of what it is to be a son of God, what it is to be a daughter of God. There we go. What it is to be a son of God, and the fact that the whole creation is groaning, according to Romans, Paul in Rome, by the Holy Spirit, an earnest expectation for the revelation or the manifestation of the sons of God. And the ultimate thing is that all of creation will come into the liberty of the sons or the children of God. And so our sonship in Christ, what Jesus has done, enabling us to be reunited with our Father in holiness and in perfect love and in righteousness, is actually God's ultimate agenda, is that all creation be redeemed. And so these are phenomenal truths, and we're to never ever let go of them or diminish them. In fact, this has been a global thing. How many people have noticed through the years various TV programs that have been focused on helping maybe children that were adopted out very young or lost connection with their natural family or whatever, reconnect with their birth parents and reconnect with maybe some member of their natural family? How many people have seen programs like that? And the incredible impact it has on the biological mother or father or parent, and of course some of those it's brought tremendous release and blessing, and for some others it hasn't been so good. There's been some things that perhaps haven't worked so well. But nevertheless, there's been this cry to find out, who am I? We've seen this in people groups where maybe they lost some of their identity and they were basically forced to adopt a different national identity or cultural identity that wasn't really their own. And so various people groups throughout the nations have been on a search for their identity. And a number of them have found good things. Some of them have unfortunately gone back to very dark things. And that's a warning. Don't go back to dark paganism. Yeah. Life is in Christ. The light is in Christ. Okay. But I understand the search. I think it was 2006 when we first flew into England. We were going to land at Heathrow, as you know, one of the three big airports. And flying across the English Channel and then flying in over England, I started to feel a connection with some of my roots, because some of my family forebears came out of southern England. Some came out of Ireland. Some came out of Germany and with roots back to Israel. And so I had the opportunity, we had the opportunity at different times to visit each of those nations, and each of those nations going into, you discover something or you feel something about your natural identity and about your roots. And you see things and you experience things that help you understand yourself better. It just happens. That's how it happened for me. I know it's happened for a number of people. But this passage has taken me on further than knowing who I am. It's wonderful to know who you are. I feel like I know myself better now than I've ever known in my life. And so, but this passage has been unfolding for me. So we'll go to it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Verse 6 to 11. We're going to major on verse 8 and 9. In the New King James, if you can. But we just also need to give you opportunity to give to the Lord. So I've moved on without doing that. So thank you for your patience. Father, right now we just thank you for just the ability to give and to be blessed in giving and to bless in giving. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the tithe. We thank you for the power of our faith. We thank you for the power of a cheerful giver. We thank you, Lord, for the release that comes in the Spirit, Lord, as people give out of a genuine heart toward you, toward your kingdom, toward your purposes. We thank you in Jesus' name. I pray every individual, every household to be blessed that honors you in Jesus' name. We thank you. Hallelujah. Now, Father, thank you for this word today. I thank you for your written word. I thank you for your living word. And I thank you for the word that's made real to us by the Holy Ghost. We open our hearts to you, our lives to you. We thank you for moving amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read from verse 6 in Galatians chapter 4, New King James Version. And it says, and Paul is saying this to a church in Galatia, or the church of Galatia. Now, a little bit of background, the church of Galatia had received the gospel gladly. They had received the gospel about Jesus being the Savior, Jesus being the Lamb of God, Jesus being the one who's reconciled us through the power of his blood to the Heavenly Father. And it's not by religious works, it's not by honoring special days, it's not by honoring this, ceremonialism and sacrifice to idols and being fearful of idols that really are nothing. It's not about any of that, it's about simple childlike faith and the fact that this Jesus who came is the Son of God and that he died for us to take away to break the power of sin over us, but also to take away the score and the record which would have produced judgment. And so to reconcile us to the Father. So they embrace the gospel very genuinely, but also the very significant part of the gospel is that reconciliation to the Father and that cleansing we receive paves the way for God's presence himself to come in and dwell in us, called the filling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So God himself actually joins himself to us and we become a temple of the Holy Spirit on the earth with evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us and gifts of the Spirit and our heavenly language of tongues and so on and transform hearts and lives. So they embraced that and they embraced it beautifully. But over time, especially as Paul had to travel on to other places, over time, other people with dark motivations crept in among them and started to try and teach them that they had to go back to ceremonialism, that they had to go back to honoring this day, that day, new moons. They had to circumcise their children. They had to do all that, and then God would accept them. So it defiled their thinking. It defiled their hearts, and it defiled their faith. And Paul had to remind them and say, look, I labored among you that Christ would be formed among you. I'm hoping that my labor has not been in vain. He's saying to them, I'm surprised at how quickly you've turned away from the true faith and you're turning back to those old things, those things of your paganism with its elementary truth, ideas and concepts. Why are you doing that? And he asked the question, how did you receive the Holy Spirit by the working of your religious practices? I'm paraphrasing it a wee bit into English, you'd understand. Or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the practice of your religious ceremonialism? Or by the hearing of faith and trusting Jesus and opening your heart to Him and be willing to be transformed? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? The obvious answer is by the hearing of the gospel, which produced faith. And that faith opened up and received Him by faith. So that's the bit of the context. So Paul is having to encourage them, but he's also having to rebuke them for basically backsliding back into paganism and back into ritualism and back into religiosity. I want to tell you, after traveling through parts of Rome, parts of Greece, and seeing, you know, we went into the Sistine Chapel, we went into the St. Peter's Basilica, the big Roman Catholic deal there in Rome, and I have no emotional connection to that thing at all, personally. I'm just going to be blunt. Not even sure if I really wanted to go in. Anyway, the backstory to that. But anyway, it was wonderful to visit purely for seeing the architecture, the craftsmanship, having at least a bit of a context and understanding. And we went and saw Michelangelo's, you know, Sistine Chapel ceiling and the between God and Adam, you know. It wasn't as big as I thought it was. Nowhere near as big as I thought it was going to be. But anyway, still looks impressive. And all the naked angels and, you know. Not that that worries me, to be quite frank. And I've never seen an angel yet anyway. And if I do see one, he's probably going to be clothed. So, you know. but all that. But, you know, you do get a sense of the deep religiosity. And you do get a sense of the moving away from the true gospel, the original gospel, and where the ideas of the worship of Mary and the perpetual virginity of Mary, where she stayed a virgin all her life. I don't know how she had a bunch of other kids. James, who became an apostle, you know, all that. So all of those pagan doctrines that actually crept in and then became established in Roman Catholicism and actually in Greek Orthodoxy to a little bit lesser degree, and in Russian Orthodoxy to a lesser degree, but it's all there. And so you're seeing people lighting candles to Mary, and you're seeing people rubbing an icon and thinking it's somehow going to bless them, and you see all this, you see people wearing the charms and the scent this and scent that, and you see people praying to some dead believer who's not dead in Christ, but he's dead in terms of the earth. And so you see this religiosity. And I just hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. It's binding people up. It's holding people out from the true Christ, from the true gospel, from the true intimacy of being reconciled to the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our works. Not our ceremonialism. And so, anyway, there we are. And so, but it's you know, I found it interesting to look at and take in the architecture and the incredible craftsmanship. Phenomenal craftsmanship. I mean, there was a thing inside the St. Peter's Basilica, and they said, because the architects designed it in such a way that you would lose perspective of how big things are, that was the point. They had a structure inside the basilica that was 10 stories high. And it no way reached the ceiling. You think, my goodness, these guys are so incredibly talented. And so anyway, there we are. So, but there's a lot of religion. Jesus didn't come to bring us religion and the way we understand religion and religiosity. He came to bring us the heart of the Father. He came to bring us reconciliation to our Father. He came to bring us the true identity of what it is to be a son of God, but he made it possible that we would be known by God. And this is where I want to go. So because you are sons, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's that whole dimension of intimacy in our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus saying, I prayed to my Father and to your Father. And the Father is in me and I am in the Father and you are in me. And all this beautiful language of inclusion and bonding and oneness. It's about our Father being reconnected and reconnected to true reality. Not the reality that's being masqueraded by certain people around the place. And so, verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's a year's worth of preaching right there. Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly principles or elements or rules or laws to which you desire again to be in bondage? So in other words, he's saying, look, you've come into the liberty of Christ. You've come into the freedom of Christ. Why do you want to go back to that stuff that had you in bondage? Why are you going back to the ceremonialism? Why are you going back to the empty ritualism? Why are you going back into bondage to this day, that day, this year, that new moon, that ceremony? Why are you going back into bondage to that? The true life and the true liberty is in being in Christ and Christ being in us. Christ in us is the hope of the realization of his glory. And so Paul is trying to really get to them. But here's the point. To know who you are in Christ is phenomenal. To know who you are as a son of God, a daughter of God, a new creation, a redeemed being, there's so much language you could put, is absolutely life-changing, phenomenal. But as the apostle points out, to know God and to even know yourself in God is awesome. But there's something even deeper in realizing and knowing that you are known by God. That you are known by God. Why would that be in any way significant? Well, there's quite a few people now who don't think anybody knows who they are. They've been taught through, I won't say it. They've been taught that they're just a result of genetic accidents, basically. That their ultimate ancestor was came together in a primordial pool of chemicals, and maybe a flash of lightning did something to cause something to live, and then that progressed with more information, who knows where it came from, more information, until you have a cell, an amoeba. Of course, now they know that a single cell is as complex as a major city with all its functions and all its things that happens inside a single cell. Darwin had no idea of that. He just thought it was a little blob. And so people have been taught this idea that in evolutionism, there's no purpose. Purpose implies there's somebody behind it. And a hardcore evolutionist never wanted to acknowledge that there could ever be somebody behind evolution, because that would mean There's a higher intelligence and a higher God. And that's what they were trying to avoid and trying to get out of the idea of. So the whole idea of evolution having purpose contradicted the very reason for wanting to develop the theory as much as possible, the idea as much as possible. So purposelessness started to take root in more people's lives. So you're basically a result of a bunch of genetic accidents and maybe some preferential breeding. That's why your father didn't choose a fish, he chose a human. Okay, some of you are confused. But as a result of that, there's a lot of people around now who have no anchor for their value. They have no anchor for who they really are. So hence the explosion of brandism. People get their identity from wearing this brand, that label, because there's a sense of connection to something with it. And in some societies, if you don't wear this label or that label or present in such a way, then you're not even taken seriously in the business world. So identity has become very confused and so confused now, let's face it. But praise God, there's going to be some good pushback on it now. Ah, and who knows what flow-on effect there might be into New Zealand because of the emboldening of people more with a more conservative mindset and maybe a biblical mindset. But anyway, we'll see what unfolds. And so the level of confusion now has reached the point where men think they can compete in women's sports. Or they can go into women's bathrooms and pretend they're a woman. The level of nonsense, level of disconnection with reality that it's gone to is bewildering even to people who were once considered very liberal. Why, some of them are shifting their allegiance. And so humanity, generally speaking, especially in the West, there's a lot of confusion. But the beautiful thing is, when you come to the understanding that you are known by God Himself because you've received Christ, you are known by God. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get this across. But the sense of safety, the sense of identity, the sense of belonging, the sense of wholeness that develops in you when you know that the one who created the universe, the one who created you, the one who knew you before you were fashioned in the womb, the one who knew your name before the creation, the one who's the actual ultimate reason you're here, knows you. Not just knows your name. Not just knows the number of hairs on your head, and that's just a way of saying knowing somebody intimately. Because we can all make jokes about that. But knowing you. Knowing what's in your heart. Knowing what you really, really like. Knowing what you really dislike. Knowing what you're bent toward. Knowing, and I mean that positively. Knowing your gifts and your talents. Knowing what formed you, knowing what framed you, knowing what fashioned your responses, knowing what fashioned the buttons that may still be inside that need to be dealt with yet. Knowing your weaknesses, because in Psalm 104 it says, I know your frame and I know that you're but dust. That's comforting to me. Janet could say to me, Wes, remember you came from dirt. My mother said to Janet before we're married, Janet, there's something you need to know about Wesley. Janet's wondering, what is it? She said, dirt just finds him. Something to that effect. Dirt just finds him. It's like it just jumps out on him. I had terrible trouble keeping my clothes clean. I would never, ever wear white jeans for a start. And I'm still taking risk. Wearing white t-shirts, well, that was just a no-no because, you know, it wasn't long and something was spilt on it. Something was, you know, I'd lean over something and be grease on my arm, whatever. you know, it was just hopeless. I'm a lot better now. I've got a number of white t-shirts now, and most of them have survived several weeks. Janet's nodding her head. She knows exactly what I mean. I take great care at the dinner table now. I put napkins up into here and, you know, trying to protect myself from splatters of food. And but my father knows that about me. You see, when he knows me so deeply, he knows me more deeply than I know myself. And yet he loves me so perfectly. He's accepted me completely in his love, in his son. As he has you. Does that mean there's things that we don't repent of and things we don't renounce and things we become aware of and we need to deal with that? Absolutely it does. Of course it does. But the amazing thing is how long God takes before he might pinpoint something. It's like he's so incredibly patient with us. When I found out some of the things that are in me, I'm thinking, why wasn't that dealt with years ago? I never knew. I didn't realize what that was connected to. You see, Paul says that you would know the depth, the breadth, the height of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I deeply appreciate some of the preaching into the love of God and so on. I think some of it's gone a wee bit off where people haven't also understood the fact that there's actually the fear of God as well. So it looks like God's just really just permissive and doesn't matter, nothing matters, you know, can't do anything, all that, whatever. But in amongst it all, the core of it is a lot of people have been delivered from a lot of performance and have come into a lot of peace. Because when you know deeply that you're known by your Father, and he so loves you and so deeply accepts you and so deeply loves you, it's incredibly liberating. It's incredibly freeing. No longer are people's opinions so important. No longer is the fear of man have such a grip. No longer does the fear of the future have such a grip. All sorts of things just start to lose their grip. People become increasingly amazing. Because when you know you're deeply loved yourself, you also know that they're deeply loved. They're profoundly loved. They're deeply known. And so they become even more amazing. And so the word amazing starts to become like, we need another word. Because it's been overused. Oh, you're amazing. Oh, this is amazing. That's amazing. Well, it's not that amazing. But so we have to find language to express just the depth of what it means. And so this has been part of my journey over the last several weeks. And see, there's a statement there, say, where is it? Verse 9. But now after you have known God, which is one incredible statement, and then he says, or rather, known by God. I'm going to read to you. See, when I say about being deeply known by God, that can cause a number of emotions to stir across a room like this. It could cause some people to feel, it's just so amazing. I feel so secure. I just feel so deeply loved. I feel so free to be me. That might be that sort of response. There might be some that feel, oh goodness, really? Does he really know me? Oh, what does he think of me? Oh, does he really know that about me? Oh no. And so, because there's this fundamental fear that if somebody really knew you, they would reject you. It's very real. That's why some people can't, That's why some people can't get close to people. Can't open their heart up to people, appropriate people. Because if the fear is, if that person really knew me, he wouldn't like me. If he really knew me, he wouldn't like me. And so there's the walls, there's the resistance, there's the keeping at arm's length, there's the facades, there's the face masks, whatever language we want to put on. Because fundamentally, at the root of it, there's self-rejection and self-hatred. At the root of it. Some sort of conclusion, some sort of judgment about yourself, that if they really knew that about me, they would not like me. So what do? You just do this. Fig leaves. But when you know you are known, when you know that you are known by God, and yet in Christ, as well as that, in Christ, we are totally accepted and welcomed and loved. We're on a journey of transformation. On a journey of transformation. But in the journey of transformation, we're deeply loved and profoundly welcome in the throne. Why we're able to come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy in time of need. Not come fearfully, not come timidly, not come fearing rejection, but come boldly. I tell you, the deeper that goes in us, the deeper these sorts of understandings go in us, the more transformation takes place. So I'm saying these things partly to provoke in us internal emotional reactions. Because the provocation of those internal emotional reactions are little pinpointers to what's there that I believe the Holy Spirit would love to see changed over time. The number of people now that hate themselves is epidemic. The number of people that hate their lives, hate the way they look, hate the way they sound, hate this, hate that about themselves is epidemic. It's at the root of a significant portion of suicide. It's at the root of the significant portion of self-harm. It's at the root of a significant portion of drug addiction. It's at the root of so much stuff. Is self-rejection, self-hatred. That stuff cannot remain in us the deeper we go in the knowledge that God knows us deeply, profoundly, and we're deeply loved by Him. They can't coexist. It's just how it is. I want to read to you Psalm 139, then we're going to close. I'm not going to read you all Psalm 139. Out of the New King James Version. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me, and known me. Now this is not being written by a perfect man. This has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by a man who had his own challenges. The issue with Bathsheba and Uriah stayed with him for the rest of his life. David, a man after God's own heart, except for the matters of Uriah the Hittite. So it's not written by a perfect man who's able to say this because of his perfections. This is a real man with real challenges, with real vulnerabilities like any of us here in this room. That may be a surprise to some of you, that you have them. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting up and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, the Lord, you know it altogether. Verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Everybody in this room, if you're in Christ, God's hand has been laid upon you. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is higher, cannot attain it. It has to come by revelation. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, beautifully poetic, isn't it? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Wow. And your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Wow. Verse 12, indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night skies as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You think you're shrouded in darkness? It's like light as far as God's concerned. You're not hidden by that darkness at all. He sees right through it. He sees the dark clouds of circumstance. He sees the dark clouds of other people's choices. He sees the dark cloud of rejection and relations. He sees that dark cloud, but as far as he's concerned, it's just like light, because he can see perfectly into that situation and his hand is upon you. Don't think that darkness can hide you from God. Don't think that distance can separate you from his spirit. Don't think that hell itself can even separate you from the Father. Wow. But God can't go with his sin. Who made that rubbish up? But God can't tolerate sin. No, his nature is intolerant to sin. But the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The veil was there to protect the people. Not because God was frightened of the people, or that God couldn't handle the nature of the people. The veil was there to protect the people from the glory and the holiness of God and their unregenerate, unwashed state. But when Jesus went to the cross and that blood was shed and that death was pronounced and his spirit left his body, they took his body down and put it in the tomb for a few days just while he had his other business to do. Don't know how I got away on that, but I don't know where I'm at now. Even if my bunny trail separates me from the message, thou art with me and your hand is upon me. That veil was torn because now the Lamb had come. And the Lamb takes away the sin of the world. So now there was going to be a group of people who had been washed by that blood and were now going to be temples of the Holy Spirit. God's presence wasn't going to be thought of as being locked up behind a thick veil. That veil was torn from top to bottom, not bottom from top, top to bottom, and they say it was thick as the breadth of a man's hand. Totally supernatural. And so now it's like we don't have to hide behind a veil to protect us from the presence of God. We've been washed, we've been made clean, we've been made holy, and we've now become habitations of a spirit. So instead of having to the idea of being separated from God somehow, now we carry him. Now we are one spirit with him. Now his glory is in us. Now Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is the hope of the world. And so it's a totally different ball game now. So don't think that you can hide from the Lord. Don't think you can separate yourself from the Lord. Don't think that God will withdraw from you and just cut you loose and be over there when you're over there on your own. David had revelation of this. He said, even if I made my bed in hell, you're there. Now, I don't know whether he's talking about the lake of fire. I don't know if he had revelation of that. But he's talking about some sort of hellish situation. And there's some of us who have got families that you're worried about, family members that appear to you are in hellish situations. I want to tell you, my friends, God hasn't taken his hand off that person. God hasn't taken his hand off that person. Let's wrap this up. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Verse 13, for you form my inward parts. You haven't formed your inward parts. Some of you would like to reform some of your inward parts. And maybe some outward parts. But you can't, really. But he formed our inward parts. Talking about knowing us. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Somebody needs to write that on your toilet door. Somebody needs to write that on your mirror. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My dad got a revelation that my mother was fearfully and wonderfully made by the Lord. And he said, I had to change my attitude. He told me that a number of times. He said, I realized that God made Jean fearfully and wonderfully made. She said, I had to change my attitude. I don't know what his attitude was, but I'm glad it was changed. Some of us need to change our attitude toward ourselves. Stop rejecting yourself. Stop writing yourself off. Stop calling this ugly, that ugly, whatever the case may be. Just declare to yourself, where's your fearfully and wonderfully made? Whatever your name is, declare it, because it's the word of the Lord. We better finish this. And that, my soul, marvelous are your works. Turn to the person next to you, tell them, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are his works. And that, my soul, knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. This is interesting. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. The very elements that make up your cells, that make up your frame, that make up your body, that make up who you are, that very substance God knew before you were fashioned. Your eyes saw my substance yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there are none of them. Wow, talking about knowing somebody. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Somebody here needs to take Psalm 139 and take it home and go through it and meditate on it and just let God speak to you as to how well he knows you. Somebody needs to do that. Your eyes saw my substance, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts. We've covered that. Verse 18, if I should count them, they would be more than the number of more in number than the sand. If that doesn't cure insignificance, I don't know what will. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. The awesome thing that happened yesterday hasn't finished because I had a sleep. When I awake, you're still with me. I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them? O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Wow. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to tell you, the more you come to terms with the measure and the way that God knows you, and the profoundness and the depth of his love for you, and your security in Christ, and how he sees you as his dearly loved son and daughter, now that you've embraced Christ as your own, the more impacting it is when somebody speaks their despising language against your heavenly Father. The more you cannot align with them. The more you cannot vote for them. The more you cannot come into agreement with them. There's something in your heart because you've discovered how fabulous and how beautiful and how magnificent and how majestic his heart toward you is, that you just can't stand being aligned with something or a philosophy or an idea or a perception about God that is so hopelessly inadequate and inaccurate. So in some respects you become intolerant of certain things, but the level of love that you find welling up inside you causes you to reach over that even and love the person, but you're not going to align with the philosophy. You're not going to align with the voice. You're not going to align with the ideas, because you're discovering more and more how amazing this Father of yours is, this brother of yours is, this older brother Jesus is, this precious Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, how magnificent and precious he is. It changes you inside forever. I'm convinced of this, that the bride of Christ will be on a deepening journey of knowing what it is to be truly known by God himself. A level of intimacy, security, peace, and profound belonging in his total and absolute love for us. This will usher in, us into profound dimensions of faith, boldness, and such dedication that the world will begin to see the true bride, the true church, very differently than how it's seen it in the past. So I'm convinced of this, that the church that really opens its heart to the Lord and continues to journey with the Lord is going to come into such levels of further transformation that the opportunity for the glory of God to be manifested through us, for the love of God to be manifested through us, is going to reach levels that the earth has never seen. There's no place in being known by God in a secure heart for self-hatred and security, fear of the future, fear of man, self-promotion, jealousy of other believers, orphan thinking, orphan spirit, fear of rejection, false masks and false projections. There's no place for it in the knowledge that he loves us so purely, so perfectly, and knows us so well. And the power of being truly known by God, in the light of the power of the cross and all Jesus has conquered for us, we have the place of ultimate security and belonging, knowing God, knowing ourselves, knowing that we're deeply known by him. We can courageously swing wide the doors of our hearts, the doors of our souls to him, and where it's appropriate, actually to each other. We own what we need to own. We repent of what we need to repent of. We can be totally real in ourselves to Him. We can renounce whatever we need to renounce. We can be delivered of whatever old bondages may still be in place, whatever misbeliefs still lurk in the backs of our minds, whatever false concepts of Him still are rooted in our minds. Ourselves and others can become truly free and confident in His love and His presence, that the world won't know what's hit it. The world will experience the power of the transformed you and Christ unleashed in you and through you, that will shatter darkness around you as it encounters the truly liberated in Christ you. Once you've experienced Him more and more like this, it seems even more ridiculous that we'd go back to that old religiosity, that old performance deal, that old ought to deal. I had to actually repent. I actually had to just break agreements with the idea that people had expectations of me even for the sabbatical. I had to break my agreement with it because I recognized that it could actually become like a little lord in the midst of it, putting pressure on my soul, thinking that somehow I had to perform or keep up with people's expectations of what even may take place on a sabbatical. I had to renounce it. I had to repent of it. I had to renounce it. And I had to just repel it and let it go. So I could actually say, it's not what I think other people think I should be doing or whatever. It's actually about what's going on between me, between Janet, and between the Lord, and that's it. And so I'm really glad I got to that place, because it sets you free, and it sets you free from subtle performance things that somehow get in the way. Now I know that there's various things that we flow with and we need to do and all that sort of thing, but for a season, you've got to disconnect from that stuff at least long enough to let the Lord do a work in you. So let's all stand this morning. I hope some of this has hit home, or some has hit home for some of you. I hope it's made sense to some of you. For some of you, it may have gone over your head. I don't know. But all I know is this, that God knows you so profoundly, so deeply. He knows you so profoundly, so deeply. You are known. You are known by God. You are known. You're known by Him. You are profoundly known by Him. With all the stuff that you know about yourself and how you've thought about yourself and how you thought God saw you, He's made it plain through His Word. But here's the deal. He knows you profoundly. He knows you deeply. You are known of God. Sir, you are known of God. You are known of God. Sue, you are known of God. You are known of God. So, Father, I pray right now, the Holy Spirit, you would open the minds and the hearts of every person here, that whatever revelation you have this morning would go profoundly and deeply into people's hearts. Father, right now, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you'd bring us into such a liberty with you, such a freedom with you, that we would know you more, and we would know that we are deeply known of you, more than we ever have. How about you pray with me? Father, give me the grace to open my heart and my soul to you over this next season of my life, that I would grow in the revelation that I'm perfectly known by you, that every attempt To hold secrets from you. To be fearful of you knowing deep things in my heart. Thinking I'll be rejected and put away. Lord, I open my heart to you. That whatever you want to talk to me about, whatever I need to be affirmed in, whatever I need to repent of, whatever I need to renounce, whatever good thing that you want me to know about myself, that I can be free in you, that I can represent you, and your glory can be seen in me and through me. Do that work in my life. Because I'm deciding today that I'm going to throw open the doors to you and to anybody else that's appropriate. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. If there's anybody here that's never met the Lord, you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, this morning, right now, would be a fabulous time to do that. God already knows you, but you haven't started to know him yet. And that's incredibly important. So if you need to receive Christ right now, how about you put up your hand? I want to pray with you. We're going to get to pray with you. I'll move away from the speaker. If that's you, you want to receive, you're going to receive Christ today. Put up your hand. Put up your hand in this section, maybe this section. Or if you know that your heart has been so closed off to him, so shut down to him, that it's time for you to actually just really open your heart to him. Maybe it's a matter of rededicating your life to him and saying, Lord, here I am. I'm not closing my heart off to you anymore. If that's you, just put up your hand. We want to pray with you. If that's you, put up your hand with you. If you're a bit frightened to do that, we're going to pray anyway. Thank you, Father, right now. Okay, thank you. Thank you, my sister there. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, brother over here. Thank you. Just gather around this dear young man here and gather around our sister here. If there's anybody else, we're going to pray together one more time. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for touching my sister, my brother today with the depths of your love. Give them the grace to walk with you with a whole new dedication and a whole new openness of heart. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. If you want prayer, there's people around who can pray for you and minister to you. God bless you. I think we're going to have a cup of coffee and a sausage or two now. And have an awesome life. God bless you.